to the church a couple of weeks ago, I mentioned this verse from Revelation, chapter 3, verse 20. So I decided to do a whole sermon on that one verse. So that's what we're going to do today. We're going to look at that verse today in detail. So on Thursday mornings, I lead a faculty Bible study on Thursday mornings. So I taught on this verse to the faculty Bible study. So it's such a great verse, and I hope it'll be an encouragement for everybody today as we study this verse. And that baby is so beautiful. Beautiful baby. Good baby you have. So the topic is Jesus is the door. Jesus is the door. And I want to explain the context of the passage. You know, when you study the Bible, you have to be careful of just taking one verse out of the Bible and creating a big doctrine about one single verse. So you have to understand what the context is, what the context of the verse is. You know, what are the surrounding chapters around that verse saying, and how does that verse fit in with the whole of the Bible? So people get in error doctrinally when they take one single verse out and try to make a big doctrinal thing over one verse. So I'm not trying to do that today. So I do want to explain, though, how that one verse fits in with the rest of the Bible, okay? So, the verse is found in the book of Revelation that John the Apostle wrote. So John wrote several books. He actually wrote five of the books of the New Testament, the Apostle John. He wrote the Gospel of John. We're all familiar with the Gospel of John. Then he wrote three letters or epistles, 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. John wrote all those. And then finally, he wrote this book of prophecy called Revelation. Revelation. And so John had received this prophecy when he was in exile because of his faith in Jesus. So I don't know if you have your Bible, but if you do, turn to Revelation chapter 1. And I want to read verse 9 and 10 from Revelation chapter 1. I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos. Patmos was a small island. And so because John was a believer in Christ, he was persecuted. He was persecuted. And as you know, there's persecution even today that happens around the world. People are persecuted because of their faith in Christ. Sometimes it's physical, sometimes it's verbal, sometimes it's political. But John was being persecuted for his faith. So he was exiled on an island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. So verse 10 says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. So it was like it was a Sunday like today. He was walking with the Lord. He was in the Spirit. It was a Sunday, the Lord's day. And he heard the Lord speaking to him. So he writes this book, the book of Revelation, because of the word of the Lord had come to him. So the beginning of the book, first three chapters of Revelation, he talks about seven different churches. And these were historical churches. If you study church history, it mentions these seven churches in the area, most in the area of modern-day Turkey today, which is interesting. But these were seven actual literal churches. Churches. The Church of Ephesus, for example, is a very well-known church. So he writes to the Church of Ephesus. He writes to the Church of Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. So this verse 20 of chapter 3 is part of John's message to the church in Laodicea. So Laodicea was a rather small town. It was an important town. It'd be in modern-day Turkey today. It was located in a river valley. The Lycus River was the name of this river. And the church was located at this crossroads place between the east and the west. So you had a road, an important road that passed through the city of Laodicea. Now, what's interesting about this city is that it was known for three things. Number one, it was known because it was a wealthy city. They had a banking industry there, banking. So you could get money on credit or whatever. But it was known for its banking and its wealth. Secondly, it was known for the wool produced by black sheep. So it was known for the sheep and the wool. You know, sheep can be black, it can be white, it can be speckled. But they were known for the wool of a black sheep. They had famous wool that was made into clothing that was spectacular in color. You know, this deep, black, rich color. So they were known for their wool, for their wool. And then thirdly, interestingly enough, this church, in addition, was a medical center. I know we have some medical doctors in the room. But it was known for its medicine, and specifically, it was known for an eye salve, an ointment they would put on people's eyes if they were having issues with their eyesight and had infection in their eyes. So they were known for those three things. Those three things. So John, when he writes this letter to the church, he mentions those three things. So I'm going to read, it's a little bit long, but I'm going to read the whole letter to the church. And this is in Revelation chapter 3, starting at verse 14. Verse 14. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this. So all of those words are descriptions of who Jesus is. He is the Amen. He is the faithful. He is the true witness. He was there at the beginning of creation. So this Jesus is going to say this. And here's what he says. I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. You're neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you're lukewarm, or tepid, or it's neither hot nor cold, it's lukewarm, it's kind of that in between. Because you're neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Now, he's using kind of vulgar a picture, but the word could be also translated vomit out of my mouth. But he said, because you're neither hot or cold, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. Verse 17. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy, and have need of nothing. Because of their wealth, he says, you don't see your need for Jesus. And you do not know that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich. And white garments that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. An eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. So he takes the three things that they were known for. The three things that they were known for. He takes those three things. He takes their wealth, their clothing, and their medicine. And he says, those three things didn't help you. You're actually poor, not rich. you're actually naked and not clothed, and you're actually blind and cannot see. Verse 19, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. So that leads us to verse 20, which will be the main thing we talk about. Jesus is speaking here, and here's what he says. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. So he's knocking on our door. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, and opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him, and he with me. He who overcomes, I'll grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also have overcome and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So I'm looking around the room. I think we all have ears, right? We all have ears. He says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So, what does the Lord want to say to us today from Revelation 3:20? The problem with the church in Laodicea was very, very simple, but very, very tragic. They were indifferent towards the things of God. Indifferent. Another English word is they were temperate, or indifferent. They perhaps professed to be believers, but when you look at their life, there wasn't evidence of their profession. They professed to be Christians, but they didn't possess Jesus in their heart. So they were going through the motions of Christianity. They were going through the motions. Now, it's interesting when you study the geography of where the church is located. There were two other cities that were close by this church. This church is Laodicea. And the two other cities that were close by were Hierapolis and Colossae. And Paul mentions them in the book of Colossians. He mentions those two cities. Colossae, he wrote to the church in Colossians. But he says, read the letter you're getting from Hierapolis also. So his letters were what you call circular letters. They weren't written just to one specific, they were written to a church, but they were meant to be circulated to other churches. Hope that makes sense. Well, here's what's interesting if you study the geology and the geography of these cities. Hierapolis was known for its hot spas. It was known for the hot water that would steam up from the ground and became very famous for its spas, or where you go and have a hot bath. They were known for that. Hierapolis was known for the hot baths and the hot water that circulated in the city. Colossians was known for its cold water because it was located near streams of water that came down from the mountains. So the water there was refreshingly cold. So Hierapolis had hot water. Colossae had cold water. Now the problem with Laodicea was this. It didn't have enough water for the people of the city. So they had to build an aqueduct. You know what an aqueduct is? An underground source of water that had to be transported from miles away to the city. You know what that meant? The water that they got was lukewarm. It wasn't hot and it wasn't cold. And that's why Jesus says here, I spit you out because you're neither hot nor cold. So he's using water there as a metaphor or an example of people's hearts. Are we hot or are we cold in our relationship to God? He said, I wish you were one or the other, but you're not. You're lukewarm or tepid. So for me, I told this before, but I became a Christian in college. So I was about 18, 19 years old when I became a Christian. University of Maryland is where I went to study. And I became a Christian during my sophomore year in college. And the people who led, the students who led me to Christ, began to do follow-up, and I began to grow as a Christian. I was hot for the Lord. I was on fire. I wanted to learn the Bible. I had never read the Bible before. And my friends gave me a Bible, and you know what I did? I started reading the Bible like it was the most important textbook I could find. I probably neglected my studies a little bit so I could read and study the Bible. I started going to church. I'd never had been to church. And I began going to church. I got involved in a Bible study. I had my own Bible. And you know what I started doing? I started underlining things in the Bible. And I'm still doing that today. I still underline, you know, in the Bible to help me to learn and to grow. I was on fire. I was on fire for the Lord. But 4 or 5 years later, for some reason, my heart began to grow cold. And God had to do some things in my life to get my attention. And I'm grateful to the Lord. I was being attentive to what he was saying to me. And I had to repent of where I was in my walk with God. I was still a Christian, but I wasn't walking with God. And I had to repent of that and ask the Lord to forgive me. And you know what? He did. Now that was about 45 years ago. And since then, it's not all been a straight line of growth. As a matter of fact, it's been more like... It's been more like this. I don't know what you're... Like, here's when I became a Christian. So I started growing fast, super fast. Then I went through a tepid period, and then finally I began to grow. But it was more like this kind of growth. You know, periods of growth, periods of a little bit of struggle, periods of growth, but it wasn't a straight line of growth, if that makes sense. And I think that that's probably the normal way we all grow. I mean, there might be exceptions to that, but for me, it's been steady growth, but not a straight line of growth. There's been times in my life when I've struggled, when it feels like God hasn't answered my prayers, or I had struggles with my children when they began to grow up, especially when they were teenagers. Teenagers are going to be a struggle. Some of you know that. But the thing that was consistent was that God was with me in the struggle. And I kept looking back to him. So I did get the knock at my door. I think I've told you this story. I was in my dorm room, freshman dorm room, the big dorm on campus. 700 or 800 students lived in this dorm room. And there was a reel, that's what it was, on my door. there's a knock on my door. Now, right then, I had three choices, right? We all have three choices when someone's knocking on your door. I could ignore them and hope they'd go away. Or I could tell them to go away. Go away, I'm not interested. Or what's the third one? Or I could open the door and let them come in. Now, when they were knocking on my door, the door was closed. I didn't know who was knocking. I didn't know who was knocking on my door. I just knew who was knocking on my door. So for a moment, I hesitated. And I thought, I'm just going to pretend I'm not here, and they'll stop knocking and go away. So I hesitated. But then for some reason, I said, well, let's see who it is. So I got up from my desk, and I walked over to the door, and I opened the door. And it was two students who lived down the hall from me. One guy's name was Charlie, and we're still friends today. And I knew they were Christians, but I didn't know anything else about them. They lived in my dorm. And they were a little bit older than me. I was a sophomore. I think they were juniors. So I knew they were a little bit older. But all I knew was somehow I knew that they were Christians somehow. Maybe because they lived a Christian life. But Charlie sat down and began to explain to me the gospel. You know, he began to explain to me what it really meant to become a Christian. And I had never heard that before. Never heard that before. And at the end of our conversation, he asked me, he said, do you want to trust Christ right now as your Savior? And I looked at him and I said, yes. Yes. I want my sins forgiven. So I'll never forget this. I remember because I was there when it happened, but I prayed a very simple prayer. It was a sinner's prayer. I said, Jesus, please forgive me of my sins. Come into my life. Make me the person you want me to be. It's a very, very simple prayer. Asking for God to forgive me. And guess what happened? He did. He did. And Charlie asked me later to get in the Bible study group with him. And he gave me my first Bible. This is not it, but he gave me my very first Bible. I never owned a Bible. And I came from a poor family. We couldn't afford even to buy a Bible, but we didn't have a Bible. And he gave me a Bible to read. And I began to grow as a Christian. So he says in verse 20, he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Then he says, if anyone hears my voice. So not only was he knocking, but there was a voice. This is Charlie. I live down the hall. He told me who he was. But Jesus was speaking. There was a voice. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door. So there's a hearing that takes place, listening to what the Lord may be saying. And there's the opening of the door that takes place. And so you're inviting them. It's an invitation. And what happens, look at verse 20. He says, I will come in to him. That door is like the heart, the human It's like the human heart. Jesus says, if you open the door, he will come into your heart. Into your heart is your life. He will come into your life. Into your life. The part that we play is simply to open the door. And the part that he plays, he will come in to you. And when Jesus comes into your life, he forgives us our sins. And he gives us the Holy Spirit. He gives us the power to live the Christian life. He gives us access to the throne of God so we can pray to God and have our prayers answered. He gives us eternal life. There's a whole list of things he does. He gives us the security of salvation, the assurance of our salvation. He gives us the word of God, his words to help us to grow. He gives us the fellowship of other Christians. He gives us the church. He gives us all these things he gives us for our benefit. He says, I will come in to him. And it says, go on, verse 20. Will dine with him and he with me. Now some of you know I've had the privilege to go on several trips into China. And we went into Beijing, but mostly we were in Shenyang, north of Beijing. So my friends who lived there would take me around and we would got to do some lectures at the university and some other things. And then at mealtime, they'd always take us out to go eat somewhere, you know, that we'd like. So I love Chinese food. I really like it. As a matter of fact, I may go to Wok and Hibachi when this is over and have some lunch. But I remember one of my favorite dishes, and I may not pronounce it right, so help me, but it's chiezna. Chiezna.
Chiezna.
Chiezna. Everyone know what that is? Eggplant, right? Purple eggplant? Chiezna, is that how you say it? So I would order that every single time. And it was not the stewed kind, it came on a plate. I don't know how they cooked it. Maybe they baked it or whatever. But we walked into this one restaurant and you could order fish. And so we were in this marketplace, kind of a restaurant, but it had this big tank on the wall filled with fish. And I never had seen that before. And they said, Earl, pick out the fish that you want. So they were all swimming around. So I pointed out, okay, I'll eat that fish. So they caught that fish and cooked it. And we ate that fresh. It was delicious. It was a fresh fish with chiezna. Ooh. Later on, I learned to like dumplings, you know, to eat dumplings. You could probably tell I like to eat. But anyway, so we would eat dumplings at a dumpling restaurant. But there's something about the fellowship you have with people when you're dining with them. When you're having a meal with your friends. And Jesus says here, he says, I will come into him and will dine with him. And he with me. There's no other religion in the world where the founder of that religion gives an invitation for dinner. It's only Jesus. Jesus says, I will dine with you. I will sit down and have a meal with you. I will break bread with you. I'll eat that fresh fish that they just caught with you. I'll eat some chiezna while we're at it. Because when you're dining with somebody, you're in fellowship with that person. In fellowship. Isn't this an amazing invitation? Jesus is inviting us into fellowship with him. Into relationship with him. You know what? That invitation is more important than any invitation you could ever receive. It could be an invitation from the President of the United States. That doesn't matter. Or some famous politician. That doesn't matter. Or Michael Jordan or LeBron James, some famous sports figure. That doesn't matter. The greatest invitation that we will ever, ever, ever receive is an invitation to be in relationship with Jesus. And you know what? He gives all of us that invitation. It's for me, and it's for you, and it's for everyone in the world. All we have to do is say yes and accept the invitation. So my wife went to a wedding with one of her best friends, and it was not a family member, so I didn't go. But she got an invitation to go to this wedding last night in Morristown, near Knoxville. So when she got that invitation, she got it from her friend, and they knew where it was and the location. And she was able to be an honored guest at that wedding. So she accepted the invitation and went to the wedding. And I said, "How did it go?" You know, she got back very, very late last night. But she said, "Oh, it was a wonderful time. Got to meet many people. Got to talk to a lot of people. Got to meet new people. Had some great food. It was a celebration, you know, a wedding couple getting married." And she was in relationship with those people. But you know what? It was because she accepted the invitation. If she would have said no, she wouldn't have experienced all of that. So I was thinking on this verse, there's two main applications, I think, to this verse. And the first one would be, if someone's reading this verse and they do not know Jesus as their Savior, the first application is believe in Jesus as your Savior. If he's knocking on your door of your heart, open your heart and believe in him. That'd be the first application. But the second application would be for believers, for Christians, all of us. Open your heart to relationship with him. Relationship with him. And grow in that relationship with him. I know there's at least one single guy in the room over here, Maestro over here, but if you meet somebody on campus, maybe you have, he's not listening to me, but anyway, if you meet somebody on campus and you're interested in them and you think, there's some potential there, maybe one day to be married or something. But what do? You have to spend time with them, right? So you spend time with them, you talk with them. If they go somewhere, maybe you write them a note or a little love letter or something, but you initiate the relationship with them to get to know them. And as believers in Christ, we have the amazing opportunity to get to know Jesus Christ, our Savior. Through the Bible, that's the primary way. Through church, being together like this. Through fellowship with one another. Through our prayer life. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this wonderful invitation that Jesus gives to all of us. He gives it to me and to each one of us. An invitation to relationship. An invitation to relationship. And Lord, I pray that we would accept that invitation. That we would enter into relationship with Jesus. That he would dine with us and that we would dine with him. Open our hearts, Lord. Open our hearts to make them receptive to the invitation of Jesus. So I pray, Lord, that your word would have an encouragement in our hearts and that your spirit would apply the word of God to our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.